Thank God we know the Lord Jesus, who has saved us and brought us into a relationship with the living God. You know, when you think about your life, do you have any regrets? We all do. There are often things in our life that we just love to do over, you know. I don't mean do better. I mean do completely over. And to be specific, have you ever disobeyed God and wished you could face that same situation again and then obey God? That's what happened to Jonah. He flat out disobeyed God. God told him to go to Nineveh, and he went the opposite direction. And you know what happened, right? It's more than just a fish story. It's about God giving Jonah a second chance. It's about God giving Jonah the opportunity to repent and get his life back on track. And when Jonah got his life back on track, great things happened. Because Jonah got his life back on track with God, 120,000 people's lives were saved from destruction. So it's important to get our life on track with God. It's important for us to walk with the Lord and to do His will. We may not save 120,000 people, but if we would just obey the commands of Jesus to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, great things would happen in and around us. After writing the introduction and putting it in the pastor's update, Linda Miller sent me this email. She said this, "Oh boy, yes, there are times in my life that I disobeyed God and wished I could face the same situation again and would have leaned on God for direction rather than my own puny understanding. Praise God for His patience, grace, and mercy to hang in there with me and to get me out of some difficult situations that resulted from my own decisions and not looking to Him for direction. Thankfully, I have learned a lot and can see where God rescued me from things I got myself into that were not good, and has been patient with me to come to Him. And now I have been blessed with so much. I am in awe of His faithfulness and blessings for me. It humbles me, and I am so grateful." I'm sure a lot of us could share about how God has worked in our lives and how God has put our lives back on track. And I would encourage you to share some of those stories after church today as you talk and mingle with folks. You know, in fact, you might want to turn to somebody after church and say, "How did God turn your life around?" And then just listen to what God did in their lives. And some of you maybe never had to have your life turned around, and that's good too. God's faithfulness through the years is a great testimony to His power and grace. I want to review a little bit. You know, we've been in the book of Jonah, and you remember the story, and this is our fourth week now in the book of Jonah. And you remember that first, God came to Jonah and told him to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. It was a wicked city. And let's look at those instructions. So go ahead and turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. You'll find this on page 829 of the Rack Bible. The Rack Bible is the Bible in the rack in front of you. So turn to page 829, Jonah chapter 1. And I just want to look at these opening two verses. It says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And then, you know what happens next. Jonah completely disobeys God, flees in the opposite direction. He buys a one-way ticket on a ship that is sailing to the city of Tarshish. He has no intention of returning to obey God. God goes after him and sends a life-threatening storm at the ship. All the sailors aboard the ship panic and fear for their lives. But what's Jonah doing? Well, he's down in the lower deck, sound asleep. They wake him up and tell him to pray to his God. The sailors cast lots to determine whose fault it is that this terrible storm has come upon them. They cast the lots, and it points to Jonah. And then Jonah confesses, "Yep, it's my fault. I'm running away from God. If you just throw me into the sea will become calm for you." Well, the sailors didn't want to throw him overboard, but things got even worse, so they threw him overboard. And as soon as he hit the water, the ocean calmed. And a dramatic thing happened. All the sailors became believers in the living God. They were all grateful to be saved from the storm, and so they made a sacrifice to the God of Israel. And they made their vows to put away their idols and their false gods and to worship the true and the living God. Now that's where we left off last week. So in the meantime, while the sailors are thanking God, Jonah is holding his breath and sinking deeper into the ocean. So let's pick it up in chapter 1. Go ahead and look at verse 17. Here's what happens next. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So now we're going to have some fun. Let's look back at verse 17. Notice that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now the week before last, we talked about how God controls the physical world. He created the physical world. He can make it do whatever He wants. The Bible teaches that He controls and even commands the winds, the rain, the lightning, the snow, the waves of the sea, and even natural disasters. We read the description of God's control over the physical world, and in Psalm 103, verse 19, it says, "The Lord's throne is in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." And then in Job 37, verse 13, it says, "Whether for correction or for His world or for loving kindness, He causes it to happen." Now, not only does God control the physical world, but the Lord controls the animals in the world. Because God created the animals, He controls the animals and can make them do whatever He wants them to do. It's easy for Him. We see that throughout the Bible, even at the very beginning of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, after God created Adam, in verse 19, it says that out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what He would call them. God didn't say, "Okay, Adam, go look for the animals and name them." No. God brought the animals to Adam. Then there's the events in Noah. You know, in chapter 6 of Genesis, in verse 13 through 16, it seems that God is directing a big parade of animals. You know, listen, this tops anything we've ever seen in the Rose Parade, right? Every beast after its kind, and all cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went to the ark to Noah. I would have loved to have seen that. And then there was the time of the Exodus with Moses. God caused the animals to overwhelm the Egyptians to motivate Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go. First, there were the frogs that came up out of the Nile River and completely covered the land. It would definitely take the hand of God to move frogs out of the river. That's their natural habitat. But they came out of the river Nile by the thousands and covered the land. They were in the houses, in the fields, in people's bedrooms. They hopped into the ovens, got into their food, into the kneading bowls, and even into the royal palace. It was driving the Egyptians nuts. It was a sign to let Pharaoh and all the Egyptians know that the God of Israel is the true God. So Pharaoh, king of Egypt, finally begged Moses to remove the frogs. So Moses asked Pharaoh, he says, "Okay, when do you want them removed? Just name the time." And Pharaoh said, "Okay, tomorrow." Now, I don't know why he didn't say right now, but he said tomorrow. And so that's exactly what happened. Moses said, okay, tomorrow. May it be according to your word, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. Or literally what he said was, so that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God. So the next day, all the frogs were dead. Dead frogs everywhere. Then, you know, what a stench that covered the land. Then God sent a plague of flies. It says that God commanded and flies covered everything and everyone. But there were no flies in the land of Goshen where the Hebrews were. And then in Exodus chapter 10, there was the plague of the locusts. They covered the ground. So many locusts covered the ground that it says that you couldn't even see the ground. And they ate everything that was green, the grass, the crops, the leaves on the trees. They devastated the land. And then Pharaoh again went to Moses and begged him to remove the locusts. And God spoke, and the locusts were gone. Then you remember that after Moses led the Hebrews out of Egypt, you remember that they began to grumble and complain because they didn't have any meat. And so God sent quail, not a few flocks, but thousands, enough to feed 600,000 adults, not to mention children, in every family. Then there is the prophet Balaam. This is one of my favorite stories. I'm sure you know this story. In Numbers chapter 22, there's the story of the king who goes to the prophet Balaam. And this was when the Hebrews were going through the wilderness. And the king, he didn't want the Hebrews on his land. And so he went to Balaam, the prophet, and he asked him to come curse the Hebrews. And Balaam told him, he said, I'm sorry, I can't curse them. They're blessed of God. And Balaam said, oh, come on. Why don't you just come take a look? And so God gave Balaam permission to go with the king. And unfortunately, it's obvious that Balaam was interested in wealth and power that he would receive from the king. And so God confronted him. He placed an angel in his way. And as Balaam was riding his donkey, the donkey saw the Balaam and cut off on the road and went, you know, trotting through the field. And Balaam got mad. He started beating his donkey. And he pulled him back to the road and got back on his donkey and started down the road again. And then again, an angel stood in his way. And it was a narrow passageway. And the donkey pressed against one side of the wall and it pressed Balaam's leg. And again, Balaam got mad and started beating his donkey. They started going again. And this time, the angel was riding his path. There was no way to the right or left, and the donkey just laid down on the road. And again, Balaam was furious. He started beating the donkey. And then God caused the donkey to speak. And he says, why are you beating me? Haven't I been your faithful servant? He says, because you keep doing crazy things. You keep running through the field and going off the road. And, you know, I love that story because I think, you know, if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through me. So that's why I'm encouraged to preach every Sunday. And then God opened Balaam's eye. He saw the angel with a drawn sword. And Balaam humbled himself and said, okay, Lord, I'll go back if you don't want me to go. And the Lord said, no, you go, but only say what I tell you to say. Before Joshua entered the land of Canaan, God promised them in Exodus chapter 23, verse 28, to send hornets to drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites. And it happened, as recorded in Joshua chapter 24, verse 12. God says, I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out two kings of the Amorites from before you, not by your sword or by your bow. Then there was a time in 1 Kings chapter 17 that the prophet Elijah was hiding from King Ahab. And God directed the ravens to bring Elijah meat and bread. It's a great story. I always wonder, where did those ravens get that meat and bread? You know, they probably stole it from somebody's barbecue. There was probably some guy down there, you ravens, come back with my meat. And the ravens picked it up and took it to Elijah. In Luke chapter 5, when the disciples had fished all night and hadn't caught anything, Jesus told Peter to cast his net on the other side of the boat. And God directed the fish into the nets of Peter. Peter was overwhelmed. He said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Peter knew that he was standing in the presence and the power of God. And he knew he wasn't worthy. But Jesus said to him, "Follow me. From now on, you'll be catching men." And God is still directing the creatures of the earth today. One of my favorite books is a book called 70 Years of Miracles, and it's written by a pastor named Richard Harvey. And in the 1940s, Richard Harvey started Youth for Christ. And one summer, he was in Minnesota. And since he was in the area, a number of churches got together and they asked him to come speak and have an evangelistic event for the town. And so they rented the county fairgrounds, and there was a racetrack there, and so they put a flatbed truck there on the fairgrounds in front of the stands. And that night, people came. The stands were filled with people. And on the flatbed truck, there was a piano, there was a PA system, and the guy was leading music, and all of a sudden, it seemed like there was a swarms of mosquitoes. You know, it was summertime in Minnesota. It's humid, hot. And these mosquitoes began to swarm all over the people in the stands. And people were, you know, swatting and moving. And some people were getting fed up, and some people were leaving. And so Pastor Richard stood up, and he went up to the microphone, and he said, "Stop, everyone. In the name of the Lord Jesus, please get these mosquitoes out of here." And immediately a huge wind swept across the fairgrounds. And within 15 seconds, all the mosquitoes were gone. God controls the animals of the earth. And that night at that event, hundreds of people came to Christ. And now we look at this passage right here in verse 17. It says, "The Lord appointed a great fish." Now, the fish in the Hebrew is a general term and it refers to any creature that swims in the ocean. And there are at least two sea creatures that could easily swallow a man. There is what is commonly called the sulfur bottom whale and the whale shark, which is actually a shark. Neither of these large sea creatures have teeth. They feed by opening their enormous mouths and rushing through the water at great speed. And after straining out the water, swallow whatever's left. A sulfur bottom whale, 100 feet long, was captured off Cape Cod in 1933. Its mouth was 12 feet wide, so big it was said that it could have swallowed a horse. These whales have four compartments in their stomach, and in any one of them, a man could find a free room for the night. Or three nights. Connected to these stomachs in the head of the whale is a large air storage chamber, an enlargement of the nasal sinus, often measuring 7 feet high, 7 feet wide, and 14 feet long. If this particular whale has an unwelcome guest on board who gives him a headache, the whale swims to the nearest land and gets rid of him by barfing him out on the shore. In 1982, a newspaper in Cleveland, the Cleveland Plain Dealer, quoted an article by Dr. Ransom Harvey, who said that a dog was lost overboard from a ship. It was found in the head of a sulfur whale 6 days later, alive and barking. Frank Bullen, a member of the British Fellow of the Royal Geographical Society, wrote about the events of the cruise of the Cathelot. Now, the Cathelot was a ship, and they went on a voyage to map the islands and various parts of the sea. It says that he wrote that the cruise of the Cathelot tells of a 15-foot shark in length, which was found in the stomach of a whale. Dr. Dixon stated in his research that in a museum in Beirut, Lebanon, there is a head of a whale shark big enough to swallow a 7-foot man. He also tells of a white shark off the Mediterranean, which swallowed a whole horse. Another swallowed a reindeer minus the horns. In still another incident in the Mediterranean, a white shark was cut open and there was a whole sea cow about the size of an ox. All that is to say that Jonah could have easily been swallowed by either a whale or a shark. But what about a man? Has a shark or a whale ever actually swallowed a man? Well, for your Sunday morning enlightenment, here are a few examples of people who have been swallowed by a fish. The famous French scientist M. de Parville writes of James Bartley, who in 1891 was on a whaling expedition off the Falkland Islands and fell overboard. 2 days later, the crew harpooned a sperm whale. After they hauled it on board and began to cut it up, James Bartley was found in the stomach of the whale. It was estimated that he had been in the whale for 36 hours. He was unconscious, but he revived and returned to work 18 days later. It was reported that his skin had been bleached by the gastric juices. Other than that, he was fine. There have been a few criticisms of those events, but if you go to Gloucester, England today, you can find the tombstone of James Bartley, and it says this: James Bartley, a modern-day Jonah. After the story of James Bartley was reported in several newspapers in the United States, this article came out in the New York Times, dated December 4th, 1896. Now, I had to pay $4 to subscribe to the online edition of the New York Times in order to read this article. But this was what was reported by William Stone. He wrote this: "Why should the story of Jonah and the whale be doubted when we have not only the experience of the Englishman, James Bartley, who lived in the stomach of a whale for a day and a half, but also the following equally veracious story, which was published about the date of the occurrence and attracted much attention at the time. It is true that it relates to a shark, but that makes no difference, as it is by no means certain that the big fish that swallowed Jonah was a whale. The story, as I remember it, was that while a vessel was sailing in the Mediterranean..." Now, you know, articles and these reports keep mentioning the Mediterranean because that's where Jonah was. He was in the Mediterranean. He says, "While a vessel was sailing in the Mediterranean, having on board two passengers, father and son, the former died on the voyage. In burying the body at sea, an axe and grindstone, among other articles, were put into the sack that the body might sink more quickly. Scarcely, however, had the sack been launched over the side of the vessel when the son, frantic with grief, plunged overboard and at once sank. Meanwhile, on the following day, the sailors caught a huge man-eating shark that had been following the vessel for several days, as is its habit when there is a sickness on board. While it was lying on deck, one of the sailors heard a peculiar sound proceeding from his carcass, and on cutting it open, what was the amazement of the crew to find the son turning the grindstone while the father was sharpening the axe preparatory to cutting their way out into daylight. It appears that the father had only been in a trance and both had been swallowed by the shark. After this story, I ask, who can doubt the story of James Bartley?" Here's yet another story. In the 1920s, Dr. Harry Reimer, president of the Research Science Bureau of Los Angeles, wrote of another case. In the Literary Digest, we noticed an account of an English sailor who was swallowed by a gigantic rhinodon in the English Channel. The account stated that in the attempt to harpoon one of these monstrous sharks, this sailor fell overboard, and before he could be picked up again, the shark turned and engulfed him. 48 hours later, the fish was sighted and slain. When the shark was cut open by the sailors, they were amazed to find the man unconscious, but alive. He was rushed to the hospital, where he was found to be suffering from shock alone, and a few hours later was discharged and is being physically fit. The account concluded by saying that the man was on exhibit at a London museum at a shilling admittance fee, being advertised as the Jonah of the 20th century. In 1926, Dr. Reimer met this man and writes that his physical appearance was odd. His body was devoid of hair, and patches of yellowish-brown color covered his entire skin. Now, here's one more story. In June of 2021, a lobster diver, Michael Packard, was swallowed into the mouth of a humpback whale in 45 feet of water off Cape Cod. His buddy called 911. The whale surfaced and spit him out, and his buddy hauled him back into the boat. Michael was only in the mouth of the whale. The humpback does not have a big enough throat to swallow a man. But Michael was taken to the hospital where he recovered. But there is one other creature that could have easily swallowed Jonah, and that is the megalodon. Now, the megalodon has a mouth and stomach so big that a man could easily swim around in its stomach for days before being digested. Scientists say that the megalodon is extinct. They only have fossils of the megalodon's mouth and vertebra. But who knows? You know, the ocean is a big place, and over 71% of the Earth's surface is ocean. And get this, only 5% of the ocean has been explored. There might be a lot of megalodons in the ocean. We just haven't seen them. So the few stories that I have mentioned, and there are more, just verify that yes, Jonah could have very well been swallowed by a large sea creature and lived. And with my few examples, Jonah still holds the record, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the sea monster. But you should know, as we said the very first week when we began the story of Jonah, that Jesus verifies Jonah's time in the fish. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, the scribes and the Pharisees were challenging Jesus. They said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." In other words, they were saying, "Jesus, just show us a miracle." In other words, they wanted Jesus to put on a show for them. I know many atheists, they're the same way. They're so proud and haughty. "God, just show me a miracle and I'll believe in you." They expect God to be their servant and bring proof. So here are these Pharisees, and they say, "Jesus, just show us a miracle." So Jesus said this, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign or no miracle will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So in other words, Jesus is saying, "You want a miracle? Wait for it. It's going to happen. It will come. Just like the miracle of Jonah being swallowed by the sea monster for 3 days and three nights, and then brought back to the shore, so will the Son of Man die and be buried 3 days and three nights, and then to be raised from the dead." So Jonah was a type or a picture of Jesus. Just as Jonah was buried under the sea for 3 days and three nights, so Jesus was buried for 3 days and three nights and then raised from the dead. You know, it's interesting that there are pictures throughout the Old Testament of Jesus. God gave us several pictures of Jesus so that when He came, we would recognize Him. Even in the book of Genesis, you'll remember that there were the skins that God provided for Adam and Eve after they sinned and realized that they were naked. And just as God sacrificed animals and used their skins to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, so Jesus was sacrificed and his death covers our sin. Then there was Abraham and Isaac. Just as Abraham placed his son on the altar as a sacrifice, so God the Father sacrificed his son to pay the penalty for our sins. Then there was Joseph. Just as Joseph was mistreated and then raised up to save his family, so Jesus was mistreated and then raised up to save the family of God. Then there was the Passover lamb at the time of the Exodus. Just as a Passover lamb was sacrificed and his blood kept death away, so the blood of Jesus pays the penalty for our sins and keeps us from eternal death. Then there was Moses. Just as Moses led the Hebrews out of slavery and took them to the promised land, so Jesus leads us out of slavery to sin and takes us to heaven. Then in the wilderness, you remember there was a story of the bronze serpent. Moses held up the bronze service, and there was all who was sick and looked to him were healed. And in the same way, Jesus was lifted up on a cross, and all who look at him will be healed from sin and death. Then there were the sacrificial offerings in the temple. You know, sometimes we look at all the sacrifices in the Old Testament and we think, why did they have to kill so many animals? The animals in the temple sacrifices were a picture of Jesus being sacrificed in our place for our sins. Then there's the story of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. Just as Boaz redeemed Ruth, so Jesus redeems us. I could go on and on. And here in the book of Jonah is a picture of Christ, his death and resurrection. So now let's look at the prayer of Jonah. It says that he prayed from the stomach of the fish. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, then Jonah prayed. Well, excuse me, let's look at verse 17 again. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. You know, that just goes to show you that you can pray anywhere, anytime, right? Verse 2, it says, and he said, notice that the prayer is actually poetry. Verse 2 says, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and he heard my voice. Notice that the prayer is in past tense. In other words, this is not a record of what he actually prayed at that moment. Jonah wrote this later after it happened. And he writes in a poetic style. It's patterned after the prayer of thanksgiving found in the Psalms. And notice verse 2 that he says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. And then he says the same thing, only in different words. He says, then I cried to help from the depth of Sheol. Sheol is a Hebrew word for the place of the dead. And then he says, you heard my voice. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All of your breakers and billows passed over me. Verse 4, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I look again towards your holy temple. Then in verse 5, he says, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. So you see, he's describing his situation. He's describing what happened to him. You know, when we're in a time of stress or we're distressed, we should describe our situation to God. Not so that God knows what's going on. God knows what's going on in our life. But so that we can have a better understanding of our situation. It helps us just to get it out there before God. Most often we'll see that our situation isn't as bad as we thought it was. But as for Jonah, his situation was that bad. In fact, it couldn't have been worse. He was sinking. I'm sure Jonah knew, he was convinced that he was going to die. as Jonah is sitting in the stomach of the whale, I think he's still assuming that he's going to die. And he knows that he's getting what he deserves. He knows that God is being just. Maybe you're in a situation that you think you just it just can't get any worse. But know that God is able to change any situation. God is all-powerful. God is able to help, heal, forgive, and restore. And that's what God did for Jonah. And that's what God will do for you or that person that you're praying for. And notice what Jonah did. Verse 7, he says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." His thoughts turned towards God. And he says, "And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple." Now he writes that because the Hebrews had a sense that God's presence was in the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, "Those who regard vain idols," verse 8, "forsake their faithfulness." But then look at verse 9. He repents and he vows to obey. Verse 9 says, "But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay, because salvation is from the Lord." And so he says, "I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving." You know, Ephesians 5:20 says, "Give thanks for all things." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in every situation, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, it's not easy to give thanks in difficult situations, is it? It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I remember Dr. Bill Bright telling the story of a lady coming to him. She expressed her anger at God because her husband had died. And Dr. Bright says, "I just want to remind you that God says to give thanks. Have you thanked God for taking your husband away?" She said, she looked at him like, "Are you nuts? Thank God for taking my husband away?" Dr. Bright encouraged her. He read her the passage from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Give thanks in every situation, for this is God's will for you." And then he read her Ephesians 5, verse 20. "Give thanks for all things." And what it wasn't easy, but through her tears, she thanked God that he had taken her husband away. She thanked Dr. Bright for his time, and she left. The next morning, Dr. Bright saw her, and her face was filled with joy. She came up to Dr. Bright and said, "You know, last night is the first night I've slept since my husband died. And I know it has something to do with giving thanks. I know God is the Lord over all, and that he has a purpose for me. And so from now on, I'm going to thank him and follow him and stop griping and complaining." God changed her life through simply giving thanks. And then Jonah not only thanks, but he repents. Verse 9 says, "That which I have vowed, I will pay." In other words, "Lord, I'm ready to do whatever you tell me to do." Without repentance and a vow to obey, there is no second chance. But with repentance and a vow to obey, God gives Jonah a second chance. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Well, look at verse 10, the last verse in chapter 2. "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up into dry land." So the Lord commands the fish, and of course, the fish obeys. The fish vomited Jonah up into the dry land. Now, because of this wording, there are some who think that, oh, that shows that Jonah was swallowed by a sperm whale. Because sperm whales are known for vomiting. You know, kind of like cats who vomit up hairballs. Well, sperm whales, they vomit up this substance. It's called ambergris. And ambergris is actually used in cosmetics and perfumes. Sometimes the sperm whale will vomit it up and it'll ride on the surface of the ocean and the sailors will come by and scoop it up. And sometimes they'll vomit it up and it'll float and go up on the shore and the sailors will gather it up on the shore. So that's a sperm whale. He does that sort of thing. So look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, and look at verse 2, he says almost the same thing he said at the very beginning. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. Now we don't know if God said this to Jonah as soon as he landed on the beach, or if he waited until Jonah, you know, went home and got cleaned up. But God spoke to Jonah again and told him to go to Nineveh. And this time, Jonah obeyed. God gave Jonah a second chance. And as we'll see next week, great things happened because Jonah obeyed God. So let's talk about a few points of application. You know, perhaps the most obvious application is obey God the first time. You know, you can save yourself a lot of grief, time, and money if we just obey God the first time. When you're stressed or in distress, pray. Begin by giving thanks. If you don't know what to pray, pray by giving thanks. Thank God for your situation. Thank God for what He's allowed to happen to you. And then vow to follow Him and obey Him. If you're living in disobedience as Jonah was, repent. God will give you a second chance. I remember when someone came to me and said, you know, God told me to go to the mission field, but I didn't go. And so I told him, well, talk to the Lord about that. Repent of that. Give yourself to Him and give yourself to Him to serve Him right now where you are. And if He decides to send you to the mission field, He'll give you the desire to go to the mission field. But His plans for you are good. Don't be afraid of God. Many people are afraid of God. Many people are afraid to give themselves to Christ because they're afraid of what He'll do with their lives. But God loves us. And the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. God loves us perfectly. And I should add that He's the only one in all of creation who loves us perfectly. And His plans for us are good. And then lastly, put the past behind you and follow the Lord today. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, again, we thank You for the example that You've given us in the life of Jonah. And Lord, we see and know how right and good it is to trust You and to follow You. We thank You that You are full of mercy and kindness, and that You're a God of second chances. If you're here this morning or watching or listening online, and you've been running your own life, and if you've been running your own life, you know by now that that's the best way to mess your life up. If you'd like a second chance on life, then I want to encourage you to give your life to Christ today. Just in the quietness of your heart, wherever you are, say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I've made a mess of my life. I realize now that You are the true and the living God who has visited us. And I give myself to You. I'm not going to live for myself any longer. I'm going to live for You. I accept Your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I receive You as my Lord and Savior. And I want to mention, if you're a believer and you're here this morning and you're living in disobedience, turn to the Lord Jesus right now. Turn away from your sin and disobedience. Trust Him for a second chance. And Lord, those of us who know You and love You, we thank You that You are the Good Shepherd. And Lord, all of us here, we want to tell You that we trust You. And that it's only right and reasonable and good to trust You and follow You. And so, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we give ourselves to You and pray that You would be our shepherd today and throughout the week and for the rest of our lives. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.